Walking in sunlight on my journey over the mountains and certainly there. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul.
Appreciate the good prayer that Brother Ronnie has offered, and I hope that you'll be in prayer for me while I stand before you. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 records part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's, I trust, a familiar portion of Scripture to most of you. I want to read the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, the first verse of this chapter is a verse of Scripture I've often referred to as every atheist's favorite Bible verse. Because if folks who may not spend any time reading the Bible, may not attend church, may not have much exposure to the Word of God, just about everybody that you encounter can at least quote to you, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, they may not even be able to tell you where you can find it in the Bible. They may not know the context of it or the meaning of it, but they can at least quote to you, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And most of the time that we hear that verse quoted, they usually apply it this way, that you don't have the right to tell me what to do. You don't have the right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. And we often hear people apply this verse to mean that you don't have the right or the authority to call sin, sin. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. When Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, he's not saying that we should not exercise judgment at all in any area of life or in any manner. Because if you read just a few verses later, in verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet, under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now Jesus just called some people swine and dogs. Now you say, Brother Rick, that sounds awfully judgmental to me for the Lord to call some people swine and dogs. Well, how are we supposed to know who is a swine and who is a dog unless we exercise some spiritual judgment?
That's right.
Later on in this same passage of Scripture, he goes on to tell us how we're to know a tree by its fruit. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, he says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them.
Yeah.
Now, I've heard a preacher say that we don't have the authority to be someone's judge, but we can be their fruit inspector. We have a biblical authority and a biblical commandment to inspect people's fruit. He says, by their fruit shall you know them. Galatians chapter 5 lists 9 fruit of the Spirit that are evidences that someone has been born again of the Spirit of God. All of us are supposed to be cultivating that kind of fruit in our lives. As a result of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we need to be focusing on tending that fruit so that we can bring forth that kind of fruit to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be looking for that kind of fruit in other people. We're supposed to be inspecting the fruits of those that are in our sphere of influence, those that we encounter. We're supposed to know them and judge them by their fruit. So when Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, what does he mean by that? Well, the word judge in the Bible can have one of two different meanings. It can mean to discern, to use discernment, and it can also mean in some instances to give a sentence, the way that your local superior court judge, when a criminal comes before his court, that judge may give him a sentence. Both of those types of judging, both of those definitions of judgment, are ways that we are supposed to judge people and judge actions in different circumstances of our Christian life. There are times and places where we are given authority and given commandment by the Scripture to judge one another, to use that spiritual discernment. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And I trust we're familiar with this passage of Scripture where Jesus gives us the steps to resolve problems between two brothers in the church. If you have two brethren in the church who have a conflict or a disagreement between the two of them, Jesus gives the steps for how we're to resolve that problem. He says the one who is offended, go to the one who has offended them and to air their grievances, so to speak. Say, you've offended me. Go to them charitably. Go to them in love. And by the way, the word charity, in the very definition of it, includes the word judgment. You look up the word charity in the Oxford English Dictionary, and the definition you'll find goes something like this. Charity is the disposition that judges hopefully of another's intents or actions, and that inclines us to overlook one another's faults. And I've jotted it down in the margin here in my Bible. I don't want to forget it. To make allowances for other people's shortcomings. Charity is the disposition to judge hopefully of another's intentions or actions and to make allowances for their shortcomings. I like that definition of charity. That tells us how we're supposed to judge one another's actions and intentions. You know, we need to have that sort of charitable disposition that we're to overlook one another's faults and to make allowances for one another's shortcomings. You know, we're all made of the dust of the earth. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. We're all Adam multiplied. That means I'm made of the dust of the earth. If you're looking for dirt on me, you're going to find it. You don't have to look very hard to find dirt on me because I'm made of dirt. If we go around looking for dirt on one another and looking at looking through a microscope on one another for each other's faults and sins, it's not very hard to find it. And so charity is the disposition that when we're unsure of another person's actions or intentions, we give them the benefit of the doubt. We judge them with a measure of charity. So in other words, if tonight in the handshake line, Brother Chase comes through the line and he makes some remark to me that I could interpret as a compliment or I could interpret as an insult. Have you ever had somebody say something to you that you're not really sure how to take it? It reminds me of the late, great Minnie Pearl. And I used this illustration a few weeks ago at a church I was visiting. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Brother Rick, you're too young to know about Minnie Pearl." I said, "Well, that's right, but I was raised by old people." So Minnie Pearl was at the Grand Ole Opry one night, and she went out on stage and she said, "The young man backstage just gave me the nicest compliment. He said that I looked like the fresh breath of spring." Or at least I think that's what he meant. He said, "I looked like the long sigh at the end of a hard, cold winter." She was judging his words or his actions, hopefully. She was judging his action with a measure of charity. In other words, she heard what he said, and rather than assuming that he had the worst intentions, rather than assuming that he had some ulterior motive, she looked for the best. So if Brother Chase comes to the handshake line tonight and makes some remark that I'm not really sure how to interpret it, could be an insult, could be a compliment, if I'm using charitable judgment, if I'm judging him with the example that Jesus gives us, to judge not lest that you be not judged, I am to receive that remark from the standpoint that he means it with the very best intentions. That he doesn't mean it as a slight or an insult, but that he meant that in the best possible way. And so Jesus here gives us the steps to how to resolve conflicts between two church members. He says, if you're offended, you're to go to that person who's offended you and to let them know. Notice that it is the responsibility of the person who has been offended to let the person who's offended them know. I've seen situations where somebody has been offended by a brother or sister in the church, and they would just sit there with their arms folded and let that problem fester and let their emotions boil up inside, waiting on that other person to come apologize to them when that other person may not know that they've offended you. You can't expect somebody to come apologize for offending you when they may not even realize that they've done something that's offended you. That's why Jesus put the responsibility to take the first step on the person who has been offended. So you're supposed to go to the person who's offended you, try to work it out between the two of you, and if you can't resolve it with the two of you, then you take two or three witnesses, and then if that doesn't work, then he says to go tell it to the church. Now, that's not my subject here tonight, but I want you to remember one thing about that. These were the steps Jesus gave to keep problems out of the church. I've known some people who have the attitude that I've got to do step one so I can hurry up and get to step two. And hurry up and get to step two so I can hurry up and get to step three so I can air it out before the church. That was not what Jesus intended when he gave these steps. He told us to do this so that we can keep it out of the church. Resolve those problems before they have to come before the entire church. Bringing it before the church is the very last resort. And so after he tells them this, Peter says to him in verse 21, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So you've got a man here, you've got a servant who goes to this king, and he owes what would be the equivalent of a mortgage, an entire mortgage to this king. And he owes this entire mortgage, this great sum of 10,000 talents, and he asks for mercy and patience because he can't afford to pay the debt that he owes. And the king is moved with compassion, and he forgives that debt. And as soon as that man is released from the burden of his debt, he turns around and finds a fellow servant who owes him what would be the equivalent of about $50, probably less than $50, grabs him by the neck and shakes him down for money that he can't afford to pay. And when this man asks for mercy, he asks for patience, this man is so unforgiving that he puts him into bonds and will not give him mercy. This is the example of how not to judge one another, of how not to treat one another in the kingdom of God. Because all of us have been forgiven a great debt by our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." We don't need to be like this unmerciful servant who has just been forgiven this great sum of money, this great debt, and turns around and somebody owes him less than $50. He goes to him, grabs him by the neck, and tries to shake him down for money that he can't afford to pay, not realizing or not remembering that he has just been forgiven a much greater debt. All of us have been forgiven a debt that we can't even begin to imagine by God for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, we ought to be kind and tender-hearted one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That should be the attitude that we should have, that because God has forgiven us such an immeasurable debt, we ought to be willing to overlook one another's faults and to be merciful, patient, tender-hearted, and kind to one another because of the compassion that God has had for us. I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at an example of this judgment in the church. One of the many problems that afflicted the Corinthian church was the fact that they were suing one another at a court of law instead of resolving these problems within the church. So you would have two brothers in the church who would get into a disagreement. They may owe each other some money. They may have been at fault. They may have had some disagreement or some conflict. And rather than resolving it by using the channels that Jesus Christ has given us, that we've just mentioned from Matthew chapter 18, they would go sue each other at a court of law. And Paul tells them here that that was bringing shame and reproach on the church, and that it was making a mockery of the attitudes that Jesus Christ said that we are to have toward one another. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." Now, he says that when there's a disagreement among two members of the church, that it brings shame and reproach upon the cause of Christ and upon his bride and his body. If we were to go before the local court to try to resolve that issue and air our dirty laundry and to blemish the bride of Christ by doing that, rather than resolving it among the church, he said, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, the people that we would consider the least among us, the people we would consider the least important members of the church. Now, of course, we understand there's no members of the church that are more important or less important than others. Later in this same letter, all the members of the body are the members of the church are described as members of the Lord's body. You know, your pinky toe may not seem very important until you break it. I broke mine about a year ago. I didn't think that much about my pinky toe until I broke it, and it hurt pretty bad. And so every member of the Lord's church is important, but when he says, set them to judge that are least among you. Now, that does not mean that maybe the smallest child who's a member of Macedonia Church has the same wisdom or is more qualified to handle a problem than your pastor or maybe a seasoned deacon or some brother who's been a member of the church and has seen these things come and go and has dealt with them by experience. That does not mean that a 6-year-old child in the church has the same qualifications or has the same wisdom to handle those things or the same experience. But what Paul says here is that if we have a problem between two members of the church, we should have the attitude that before we would disgrace the cause of Christ and before we would be so unforgiving and so unmerciful to one another, that we would go to the youngest member of this church or to the oldest widow in this church, and we would have the attitude that we would be satisfied with their judgment and their estimation of the matter, then before we would go and be unmerciful and unforgiving and to disgrace the cause of Christ by bringing it before a court of law. That we should humble ourselves and esteem the very least member of this church as better than ourselves. And so, going back to Matthew chapter 7, he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, some of you may know that I don't do well with eyes. You know, a lot of people don't like to go to the dentist. I'm fine with the dentist. The dentist doesn't bother me. I can do the dentist. I can do shots. They want to take blood out of me. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with blood, guts, any kind of stuff. But I get squeamish about eyes. I don't know what it is. I tried contacts once when I was in middle school. I don't know what made me think that was a good idea. I had to go back to the optometrist's office the next day and they had to suck them out with a vacuum. I don't do well with eyes. I just get very squeamish. I don't even like to see people put in their contacts. So just reading these verses makes me a little bit uncomfortable. The Lord is describing here a man who has a beam lodged in his eye. This man has a 2x4 in his eye, and his brother has just a little speck or a splinter, just a speck in his eye. And the man with the 2x4 is so concerned about the speck in his brother's eye, the mote in his brother's eye, that he is so focused, he wants to deal with that speck in his brother's eye, but he is completely ignoring the fact that he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his own head. Now, isn't that the way that we are so often? Now, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about the struggles and the sins and the burdens of our brothers and sisters in the church. If there is a pain in one part of the body, that affects the whole body. If there's an infection in part of the body, that affects the whole body. This does not mean that we shouldn't be concerned about one another's burdens, one another's sins, one another's problems. But it does mean that we first need to sweep around our own doorstep. Like I said earlier, if you're going to look for dirt on me, you're going to find it. There's plenty of it. And before I go and start looking for dirt on you, the first thing I need to do is to clean up the dirt on myself, because I've got plenty of it. I've got enough dirt on myself that I can stay really busy working on that and cleaning up that mess before I can deal with anybody else. Like I said, that doesn't mean that we are not concerned about one another's problems and one another's sins. And certainly, if it's a situation like we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and some of the public sins, the gross public sins that they also had to deal with at the church at Corinth, of course those things need to come before the church. That's not what this is talking about. But this means that before we can deal with somebody else's problems, we first need to deal with our own. If you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, you need to deal with that before you start picking a splinter out of somebody else's eye. Number one, I'm not going to have a lot of confidence. You know, I went to the optometrist just a couple of weeks ago, and as you can imagine, I was already uncomfortable enough. I imagine if that optometrist had walked in the exam room with a board, a 2x4 sticking out of his eye, I would have said, you know, please excuse me, I'm going to go on back to Tifton. You have a more urgent problem than I do. I would not have had very much confidence in that doctor to deal with my eyes if I saw that he had a very urgent, pressing problem going on right now. So it's a matter, first of all, of urgency. The person with the 2x4 has a more urgent and pressing problem than the person with a mote. And not only is that more urgent, not only is it a more serious problem that needs to be dealt with, the man with the beam in his eye will not have the clarity and will not be able to see clearly to deal with the mote or the speck in his brother's eye until he first gets that beam out of his eye. It's not that we shouldn't be concerned about the speck in our brother's eye, but it's a matter of priorities and a matter of what we have the ability to do something about. So he says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And again, I want to skip back down to the part that I read from earlier, and I'll close with this and get out of Brother Michael's way. He says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Just as that man with the beam sticking out of his eye does not have the ability to clearly operate on someone else's eye with a splinter or a mote in his eye until he first removes the beam from his own eye, it's a matter of what we have the direct ability to do something about right now. He says, "By their fruit shall you know them." As I mentioned earlier, we need to be inspecting one another's fruit. We need to use good spiritual discernment when it comes to judging one another's fruit and knowing people by their fruit. But we also need to be setting the example of cultivating our own fruit, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord has placed in our heart. I think of what my good friend Sister Renee Rogers in North Carolina said. We cannot make someone live a godly life. You know, you will go through life very frustrated if you try to make somebody else live a godly life. It is very frustrating and very disappointing to try to make somebody else live a godly life. I can't make myself live a godly life. That's what I need to be most concerned with. But she said, you can't make someone else live a godly life, but you can make sure they've seen an example of one. The lesson of this, other than the fact that we need to use spiritual discernment, that we need to judge charitably, and we need to use discernment and inspect fruit, is that as much as it's tempting to try to go in somebody else's garden or somebody else's orchard and to try to cultivate their fruit, the best way to do it is to cultivate our own fruit and to make sure we're pulling the weeds out of our own spiritual garden, to make sure we're getting rid of the rocks and the thorns in our own spiritual garden, making sure we got enough fertilizer, making sure that we're getting watered, we're getting the sunlight that our garden needs. Because just as we can't tend somebody else's garden, when our own vineyard is falling down and overcome with thorns, we can't make somebody else live a godly life, but we can make sure they've seen an example of one. I realize my thoughts have been scattered, but I appreciate your patience and attention. God bless you.
Sunlight morning, when you